Amen. Thank you, team. Thank you. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Thank you for your worship. And I thank you on behalf of our Savior, as he, as Toby so accurately depicted. He hears our praise and he receives our praise. And you know why our worship is so important to him? Have you ever stopped and thought, why does he want my worship? Why is my worship important to God? Anybody know? Because you're the only one that can give it to him. And it's only by your choice that he receives it. It's not something he can mandate from you. He could, but he doesn't. He knows that when we do worship him, we are worshiping him out of our love for him. And he receives it. And it is so special. Your worship is every bit as special as any, the most exuberant, animated worshiper you've ever seen or known or been around. Your worship is equally valuable and precious to him because you're the only one that can give it to him. And he desires it desperately. Well, I got all wound up last week at the beginning and I forgot to sort of introduce the messages I usually do with our three A's of intentionality, y'all. So I'm going to go back and do that real quick this morning. I kind of scold myself about that. I think that's really important. And it's one of those things, it's one of those concepts that I believe if you walk away from a message that I've preached with nothing else but those three A's of accountability, of intentionality, you have gained something. Okay, and the first A is we want to what? Add to our knowledge of God's Word. Okay, we want to find some detail, some fact, some context, some language tip, some clue or cue that we can grow in our knowledge of His Word, because that's where it's at. And then the second A of that intentionality, that we need to be intentional about every time we're under the study of God's Word, not just add to our knowledge of God's Word, but we want to apply the spiritual truth that we're unpacking. And all that means is just make it personal. You know, what do we have a tendency to do when we're being under preaching or under teaching is we start thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Don't we? Y'all do that? Am I the only one? Well, to apply the truth of God's Word, it's about you. It's about that dude between your elbows. That's the only one that matters this morning. When you're receiving the Word of God, how does it apply to my life? And then third A is to adopt the change. Adopt the change. That added truth and that added knowledge prompts me through the Holy Spirit to make. That's to make a revision, basically. To revise the way I act, think, or live according to God's truth. Amen? And then I forgot those three things that we have to agree upon about what the Word of God says about itself. And this is more important this morning than ever before. I know that's kind of hard to say. It's really not. But it is very crucial to this morning's message that we understand what God's Word says about itself. And I'm just going to take a little time this morning. I want you to go to 2 Timothy with me. We're going to park here for just a second. I think you'll understand as we get further into the message, into the lesson. But I just want to kind of capsulize some things. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 is where what the Word of God says about itself. You with me? That it's profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But I want you to look back at what Paul leads up to that verse with. You know, we gave you a list. We looked at a list that Paul gave Timothy of 19 things to expect from the behaviors of people at the end times. Y'all remember that? We're not going to go through the whole list this morning again, but you can look there in your Scripture, right there, in verses 1 through about 14, 13. But look in verse 7 with me. All these people, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 says, these men oppose the truth. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teachings, conduct, aim, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings. In verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. And then he proceeds with verse 16. After he has prepared Timothy for what people are going to be acting like and becoming in the last days, he says, but you need to continue in what you have learned, that all Scripture is God-breathed, every word. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, you'll see where I'm going with this later in the message, but I wanted to just emphasize that at this point. We missed it last week. God's Word is God's Word. It is the truth. It is the truth. And then, of course, it's living and active. And in Isaiah 55, it will not return void. And applause to Facebook. Y'all go ahead and give Facebook a little round of applause. Don't think for a minute that they restricted God's Word. You with me? Don't think for one moment that they dismantled or dissolved what God wanted to do with that. It got to who God intended it to get to. It really did. And all they did in doing so was shout a hearty amen to the very core of the message and the proof and the validity of the series that we're about to encounter. And I'm going to tell you what, just watching what's going on in some churches that I know and listening to the pastors that are preaching across our country, if they're concerned about us, they're fixing to have their hands full. Because folks, there's an awakening taking place. It's happening. I don't know if you're aware of you. You know, you may not be. If you weren't aware that there was a need for a wake up, you may not understand. There's one coming. My hope is that it's not too little, too late. But I truly believe we can preserve mankind for a little while until Jesus is ready to come back. We've got to awaken to the things that are happening all around us. And I know East Texas, rural East Texas, you know, all these things that happen in world affairs and even our own country, sometimes we just carry on without understanding, without knowing, without any awareness of it. And I want you to know that part of this series is to inform you. A big part is to inform you. So this morning, I'm going to continue to try to lay out sort of the basic understanding that we need as a believing body of Christ to be able to know how to respond. Just like Tom said in his message this morning in Seekers class, we got to know our opponent. We have to understand the enemy and where he's going and what he's trying to accomplish. And folks, we've been given it right here. It's all laid out there if we'll just know it. But the Bible uses a metaphor of a woman giving birth, of labor pains, and how that should be our indicator, number one, that something's up. You know, what happens as a woman grows closer to the time of delivery? Those labor pains come more frequently. They come with more intensity. And they come more shamelessly. Ladies, good thing we don't record what you're saying to your husband in the delivery room. You know it? And I'll be honest with you, and I don't know this beyond my own, but not a whole lot of modesty in a woman's existence as she prepares to deliver. I mean, it's a natural thing. That stuff is not even a concern. So it goes, you know, they intensify, they're more frequent, and then it gets to that point where, get this over with, I don't care, let's go. More shamelessly. And folks, that's what's happening in our world right now. These things are happening at a higher frequency, they're at a higher intensity, and they're becoming more shameless. Am I right? I mean, I sit and watch every night on TV commercials that advertise how to sin without consequences. And I'm just being general. I'm not going to be too specific here because I don't think it's appropriate. Some words are not appropriate from the pulpit, but you know what I'm talking about. It's no longer in the shadows 35, 45 years ago. It's no longer taboo. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer anything to be ashamed of. Now, it's something to be proud of. It's something to be boasted of. It's something to be flaunted and waved in front of those faces of the ones who do not agree. Are you with me? That's what's happening in our world. We've got to wake up. The birth pains are getting more frequent, more intense, and more shameless. Just a general overview. And I'm going to read part of this because I need to use some of the correct words. You with me? So bear with me. We've got to begin to see just a few things. The alignment of government, economics or economies, and religion systematically being funneled toward a global mold. Folks, this is described very clearly in Scripture to us. Those of you that have been in Revelation, you've probably talked about it on several occasions over the last few weeks. It is how the end arrives. We are moving toward the global government, the global economy, and the global religion. And don't think for a minute that Satan has a problem with religion. You with me? He loves religion because religion is man's excuse for a relationship to God. And he knows if he's got a bunch of folks all worked up religiously, he's got no worries about them. But that's taking place across the globe. And it has been for decades, centuries, moving in that direction. And it's clearly described to us in Scripture. Nations are tripping over themselves, lining up to turn over their sovereignty to single global authorities. And they're doing so under the banners of health care, the World Health Organization, under the banners of social justice issues, and under the banners of climate change, environmental. Have y'all noticed that? The big push across the globe. And folks, I'm going to be real honest with you. I saw a video clip. My boss sent me a little video clip of Prince Charles. Isn't he now the King of England? He's now King Charles. About 4 years ago, 3 years ago, he was having a press conference at the climate change summit. You know, the world gathering of the leaders to discuss ways to force the planet to turn green, to force governments to go green. And he mentioned a he. He used that pronoun to talk about a he who would have at his disposal trillions upon trillions of dollars of private funding to use a militaristic style conversion of nations to green. He's now the king of one of the European nations that are specifically mentioned, not as by name, but are, I guess you should say, alluded to in Scripture as where kind of this begins. But folks, we're as a nation falling over ourselves, trying to turn over our sovereignty in these areas under these banners. These are the guys. These are the what do you want to call it? The representations of what they're using to draw us into this global situation. But you know, we're being moved quickly toward a cashless world economy. Y'all with me? We've had the technology for it in our hand for several years. Matter of fact, some of you use it to pay for everything you buy now. How do you think that one leader is going to acquire enough assets to force the world his direction. There'll be someone in control of all the financial transactions on the planet, which means our individual transactions as well. So we've got to be aware of those things. This is not sci-fi. And I've mentioned that some of you, I've watched movies 20 years ago that were depicting these sorts of events coming to pass, and we didn't have the technology or the expertise or the understanding, and they're here, folks. It's here. It's here. Through cryptocurrency, electronic currency. How does a virtual bank work? Anybody know? You use a virtual bank. Who keeps your money? Do you even have any money? I got news for you. If someday they say you don't, guess what? You don't. And those are the things they're just those little subtle, and Tom talked about the deception just has to move us a tick. I built a lot of houses, you know. If my foundation is a quarter inch out of square, you know how out of square it's going to be when it gets to the top of that roof? About 2.5 inches, and it won't stand. So it don't take but just a little tick to get us moving in the wrong direction. And the further we go in that wrong direction, the further we get away from where we were supposed to be. And it's just subtle. It's happening all around us, a lot of it out of ignorance. But it's here. We're on the threshold of the global experience. One of the things that has to take place before this can actually take place is God and the church, the true church, must be purged from the public square. You with me? He mentioned it this morning, suffering for our faith. Do you know that more Christians die daily right now on our planet for their faith than ever before in the history of mankind? Now, they're far away places that we don't recognize. But there are more Christians dying today across the planet for their faith, for refusing to renounce Jesus Christ, than ever before. And it's only going to grow. Because these types of systems cannot exist as long as God's influence is present. You look through history, all the authoritarian rules throughout the course of mankind's history could not coexist with God. Because almost every time their leader did what? Declared himself to be that God. Well, you can look in Revelation, Jesse, can't you? And you can tell what that guy finally does. He finally does what? He'll finally say, "It's me. I'm God." The putrefaction of the church, this is where I'm mostly concerned. You know what putrefaction is? It's the rotting of the church. They're using a few things to do that. Things like relativism, we'll talk a little bit about this morning, syncretism, and wokeness. Those things are creeping into the church, and they are rotting the church from the core. The growing dependence on individuals for government entitlements. Guess why they're doing all that? Guess why they write all them checks? Guess why they give away trillions of dollars? To make us dependent upon them for our existence. And when I say they and them, I'm not talking about specific people. I'm talking about this world's system. Those that have been pulled into it and are managing it or bringing it into the light. Y'all know that the pandemic was a test? Again, put away the conspiracy theories. Folks, if you just read history, if you know the course that history has taken, And you can read your scripture and you know what is prophesied and shared with us that will happen. There's no way that all this could be happening just because of incompetence. You know? So we've got to understand where we are and the urgency of where we are, or we will not respond. We will not respond. There are two things, I believe, that are standing in the way of this consummation, the consummation of the age. And I'm not saying we're gonna hold things off any longer than God wants them held off. That's not going to happen. But we were left here for a purpose. And we talked about that last week, salt and light. We were left here to preserve mankind, and we were left here to illuminate morality to all of creation. That's what we were left here for. So I'm just assuming, I'm really not because it's taught in Scripture, if I'm still breathing, if I still have a pulse, I have a purpose. If the church is still here, we have work to do. Our work, of course, is to rescue, preserve as many as we can to the truth and not allow them to be sucked into the lie and therefore die without the truth. That's the purpose. But we have to be aware. We have to stop being fooled and fooling ourselves into thinking, this is a bunch of hooey. This is a conspiracy theory. This is just a religious mumbo jumbo that I'm not going to buy. The most desperate feeling on the planet in humanity will be standing there if you believe in the rapture, or if you don't, it doesn't really matter. That moment at which you have refused the truth and you realize you were wrong. Blaise Pascal has sort of an illustration he uses, calls the wager. He said, it is not a good bet to bet against the God of the universe because eternity is too long to be wrong. So it comes right down to that. And that's going to be the most desperate feeling that you could ever describe. Can't even describe it. Realizing and recognizing, whoops, uh-oh, I was wrong. We got to get it right. Got to get it right. Two things standing in the way of the consummation of the age. The one is the United States of America. Y'all know that? Not because we're some, you know, great kind of place that doesn't have any problems. That's not it. But our system of government, our system of our economic system, our way of life, and the founding of our nation on biblical principles leave the United States alone as the one thing standing between globalism. That's all. That's why it seems almost intentional over the last two or three years that we've had attacks from within more than without. That we're being, it almost seems that legislation being passed and policies being extended and philosophies being forced on us that are almost counterproductive, that almost appear to be dangerous to our economy and damaging to our way of life and forfeiting of our freedoms, because they are. Because that satanic movement of toward globalism is at the core of the undermining and removal of one of those two things that stands between him and globalism. We got to understand that. The other thing that's standing in the way is the church, the remnant church. You with me? Those who truly believe. The ones that are not going to be a part of that falling away that Scripture talks about that takes place during this time, but the true church that stands for the truth of the gospel and the Word of God and nothing else. That's why these movements cannot exist, cannot coexist with a strong church. And they'll do anything and everything they have to do to eliminate the remnant church. It just so happens that we, as the remnant, if you are one, we are not only part of the problem for them there, we're also what is going to preserve this nation if it is to be preserved. Y'all with me on that? Now, this has kind of been a little bit of a, I don't know. I just felt like we had to get on the same page as to the things that are happening beyond our county line, beyond our state borders, beyond our ocean surrounding, you know, beyond our vision, beyond the things that we can touch and feel and see and know, because this is not a battle with flesh and blood, as you'll see. So it is time, I believe, for us to wake up and smell the culture. And it's not Folgers in the cup either. You know what I'm saying? It's a drink that we don't want to partake of. So we've got to wake up and smell the culture, church. Last week we identified some flaws in our thinking. Two unfortunate issues: ignorance and indifference. The church is ignorant or either indifferent because we have not been active. We have been inactive. That represents one of those two problems. We either don't know that there's a problem, or we know there's a problem and we've chosen to disregard it, to ignore it. We've got to resolve two unfortunate issues and two unacceptable excuses that the taboo of politics and involvement of the church in it that's kept us seated and silent for centuries has got to be removed. We even discussed that this morning. There is no scriptural rationale for our sitting in silence in the face of evil moving. Now, we are held to a higher standard, and we have some mandates that we must follow according to Scripture. But nothing about Scripture, or nor any of our heroes of the faith, has ever sent the message of pacifism or the message of complacency in the face of evil. Never. Tom did a great job this morning discussing that. He went to Romans 13, which is the portion of Scripture that most of the folks that are in that camp, that we should not be involved in political events or affairs, use. But they don't take into consideration the weight of the remainder of Scripture's effects on that as well. Two unfortunate issues. The other of the excuses is our job is just to share the gospel. Well, you know, that bottom line, that is. Bottom line, that is, but it takes more than just, you know, a track, handing somebody a track to really share the gospel. And I promise you, that's exactly what the world wants us to think. Because if they can just get us to share the gospel only, eventually they'll tell us, okay, you can share the gospel, but you can only share the gospel inside your doors. You know what I'm saying? Then they'll take it to the next step. You can only share the gospel inside your doors, nothing else. Folks, they've already got this. It's already going on. There are already churches and certain ministries that are being infiltrated by bureaucrats that want to make sure they're not spilling the beans. You know what I'm saying? We had a perfect illustration of it take place last week. You know, if they're concerned about a short, fat, bald ex-coach at Peace Fellowship in New Diana, Texas, man alive, don't they have better things to be doing? But that's just one of those things that's happening around us. And if we're not careful, it'll begin to happen to us. But we got to resolve the issues of ignorance and indifference. We've got to put aside the excuses of not being politically involved and just sharing the gospel and nothing else. And I hope that we established last week the fact that none of those issues are political anyway. Y'all with me? Not a one of them have anything to do with politics. They're all moral issues. Every single one of them are moral issues. And we're going to show you this morning how they're direct violations of the truth of God's Word. That's what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks. It's time for the church to wake up because we're in a battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. Mostly a familiar passage, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this morning just because it doesn't require quite as much unpacking as some of the other translations. But we are in a battle. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start out with 10 through 13. And I'm just gonna read this out of my scripture. I just want to read out of this book for a minute. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle," that word struggle means conflict, battle, war. "Is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," not if, but when, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done so, to stand." Now, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. I just want to pull out a couple of details here. He gives three mandates. He gives three imperatives here in the beginning. He says, first of all, to be strong. That's a present imperative. It's a command that implies continuously, repetitively. So he's telling them here to continuously and repetitively be strong. And he doesn't say in your own strength. He says in the power of God, in His mighty power. We're not going to go into what those things actually mean, but they all represent different elements of authority that we don't possess. But he says to continuously, repetitively be strong. But in verse 11, when he says to put on the full armor, that mandate there, that imperative there, is in the aorist tense. What does that mean? It means once for all. Once for all time, we are to put on the armor of God. What does that mean? We are continuously in the battle. How many of you served militarily, active duty? At 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock when you got to take your nap, did you take off your uniform, put on your PJs when you were out in the field? Generally not. You know, trench warfare, the type of hand-to-hand combat, the warfare that I've been exposed to through history, and, you know, the soldier must remain ready to fight. There's not this, you know, and I heard a big-time preacher this past week talking about how when you get up in the morning, you should immediately put on the armor of God. Well, that's just not quite right. Because that's aorist. That means I'm to put it on and I'm to leave it on. I am a soldier in combat. I'm not on R&R. I'm not off duty. You know, what do they call that leave where well, anyway, that's off the point. It means to arm up and stay armed up. And then that third command, that third imperative, is to take your stand, is also aorist imperative. It means to do it once and be ready and never not prepared. That the word for stand there is not just to be upright. That word for stand there is a position of readiness in order to engage or be engaged. Folks, we are to take our stand. We are to put on the armor and take our stand once for all. And at all times be prepared for battle. At all times to be prepared to engage or to be engaged. The strengthening is something we have to do all the time, over and over, repetitively and continuously. But to arm up and to stand is something we're expected to do once for all. Does that make sense? And I think that's important for us to get the right picture of our role in this battle. We're not on sabbatical. We're not on leave of absence. We're not on, you know, our recreational leave. Now, really the crux of this message is yet to come, but there's a couple of more things about the battle that I want to make sure we understand this morning. Two of them. Two knots. We are in a battle. But I want to tell you this, it is not with the people. That's something we have to understand as a church. It is not with the people that we oppose. It is not with the people who hold the opposing views. It is not with the people who are involved in the acts that we protest, that we dislike, that we see as unscriptural and godless. We've got to understand the battle is not with people. It's like it said there in verse 12. It's not with flesh and blood, but it's with the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It is with supernatural forces that we are at war. We are not at war with people. Why does the enemy want us to feel that way? Why does the enemy want us to get angry? Why does he want us to get violent? Why does he want us to talk harshly about specific people and do as they do and demean and discredit? Because it leads us to hate. It draws us away from love. And it ruins our testimony. It damages our witness. So the battle is not against people. We've got to understand that. It's not against those political leaders that you may think don't deserve the position or can't handle the position. That's immaterial. Again, and as Tom mentioned this morning, our role, duty is to pray diligently for them. It's not with the people. And the second thing that is not, it's not even against the issues. Y'all know that? Our battle is not even against the issues. And we've enumerated those last week, and we'll go into detail about them in the future. But those are not the battlefields. Those are just diversionary tactics that the enemy wants us to be distracted by. What we're truly at war for, what we're truly in the battle for in all of this is truth. It's truth. Because last week as we looked at all those different issues that our culture is kind of wading through right now, and the church is having to either address or not, they all deal with attacks on our faith, our family, or our freedom. But it's not the issues that are really to be contested. Because at the core of each one of these issues is a deception. At the core of each one of these issues is a false truth or an untruth. Something that goes directly counter to the Word of God. Y'all with me on that? Because if it wasn't that, we should have no contesting with them. We should have no complaint or gripe. But when it goes directly in opposition to the truth of God's Word, we must speak up. We must stand up, speak up, and live up to the truth that we have been given. So understand, it's not with the people. If you find yourself growing angry at those people that may represent some of these untruths, begin to pray immediately. Rebuke the enemy because he's taking you away from what is really at stake, at risk. It's not against the issues. They are important because every single one of them represent an attack on your faith, on your family, or your freedoms. And if you don't realize that or acknowledge that, you're either one of those two problems. You're either ignorant or you're indifferent. Because it's become so flagrantly, blatantly obvious that anyone who truly knows Scripture and knows Christ should understand and be able to discern when it runs completely counter with God's Word. When our culture is trying to force something as normal behavior on us that Scripture speaks directly against. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. But it's not the people. It's not the issue. It's truth. And understand this too. It's not so much what we're against. How much ground have we got hollering and screaming about what we're against? Not much. It's about what we're for. It's got to become about what we're for. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's got to be for this. For this. It's not about. It's not with the people. It's not about the issues. And it's really not about what we're for, I mean for against. It's what we're for. That should be our battle cry. We're in a battle, and it's a battle for truth. It's a battle for truth. What is the opposite of truth? It's a lie, otherwise known as deception. And if you remember from those lists that we shared with you last week out of Matthew 24 and 2 Timothy 3, and even back into Proverbs, where it talked about the seven things that God hates, that He hates, detests. About two out of every three of them deal with some form of deception. Lying tongue, deceivers, betrayers, slanderers, treacherous, hypocrites. Y'all know hypocrisy is a form of deceit, deception. False witnesses, false prophets, all those mentioned in those lists. Y'all know who the king of deception is? Satan himself. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus said, there's no truth in him, for he is a liar, the father of lies. He's not just a habitual liar, he is a natural liar. Matter of fact, truth is not within his capability. He doesn't have the capacity for truth. Everything about him since Genesis 3 has been about deception. The enemy has one bullet, but he's got many platforms he can shoot that bullet out of. But everything he does comes from the position of deception, because that's all he knows. You know, his name, Satan, Diabolos in the Greek, actually means liar. His name. We're in a battle. It's a battle for truth. Truth, by definition, write this down, is the objective standard by which reality is measured. Truth is the objective standard by which reality is measured. Objective, meaning it's not up to your opinion, it's not up to your perspective, it's not up to your perception, it's not up to anything but the truth. It is the objective standard, meaning there's one of them, which all reality is measured. The world doesn't see it that way. The world's, we're wallowing in the pool of relativity, relativeness, where everybody's perspective is their truth. There's no absolutes. Folks, if there's no absolute, if we can't count on one thing being right and one thing being wrong, where are we? We're adrift. You know, there's a word being thrown around, you know, disorientation, dysphoria. You know, the only way you can be oriented is if you are focused and fixed on an immovable point. That's the only way anybody can be oriented for travel or anything else. Truth is exclusive and it's absolute. Two words that our culture detests. We don't want that. We don't want exclusivity. We don't want absolute truth. Because then we are accountable to a standard that we didn't get to set. That's mankind. That's our nature. We live in a post-truth, post-Christian, cancel culture where truth is not just irrelevant to them, it is inconvenient. And they will go to great lengths to disregard it. You know, it's gotten to the point where untruth is as readily displayed as truth ever was. Scripture defines truth as aletheia. You with me? The Greek word for truth that's used several times in the New Testament is aletheia, which means the manifest essence of reality. The reality that is clearly before you. John 14:6. What did Jesus say about truth? Follow me now. Starts with an I. I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. I am the manifest essence of reality. That's what he said. I am the aletheia. Don't believe it? Look at it. Read it. Jesus is truth. John 17:17, Jesus has a little different take on that. Is he contradicting when he says to God, your word is truth? Is that a contradiction? Your word is aletheia. He says that to the Father in praying for us. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just say, Jesus, that you're the truth? Yeah. And then in John 14:1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It doesn't contradict. Jesus is truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus is the manifestation of God's Word. Jesus is the manifest essence of reality. This book is truth. Jesus is the completion, the fulfillment, the embodiment of truth, the objective standard by which everything else is measured. Real quickly, we're going to close with this. We're going to move on into the armor of God, but we're just going to cover one piece. Can you guess which one it is? How about the belt of truth? How about the belt of truth? Because we're in a battle, and it's a battle for truth. And Paul uses the metaphor here of the Roman soldier's uniform, his armor and his battle uniform. If you look it on the internet, you'll see several different versions, but you'll see much of the same implements. And you'll probably see on most of them a wide leather belt wrapped tightly around their waist. I've always wondered, in my logical mind, why Paul mentioned the belt first. Why did he mention it first? You know, if I would have been making this list, I'd have probably mentioned what I'll put on first. You know, I usually start from the bottom up, you know, socks and shoes, and work my way up. Belt would have been when? My belt would have been the last thing I put on. So it's not the order of putting on he's worried about, you know. And it can't be random because God doesn't do random. God's Word doesn't do random. So I wondered, why did Paul mention it first? And I just got to looking at that picture, and I looked at that metaphor, and I thought for just a moment. Folks, that's the most critical, essential, central piece of equipment to that belt, to that uniform. It does some pretty important things. From the physical side of the metaphor, it supports the core. It is not just there for decoration. It is there to gird up the core. What is the core? Well, physically, the core is a set of 29 muscles between your rib cage and your pelvis that allow you to stand upright and that protect all of your vital entrails. And what they really, it's also the center of leverage for every movement that we make with our extremities. So for that area to be tightly bound, it is protected and it is made to operate more efficiently. Some of you that work out, a lot of times you'll work out with a girdle on first. And if you're a weight trainer, you're going to put what around your midsection? It's to support the core. It is to make that part of your physical person more efficient, more effective, and protected. Folks, it does the same thing spiritually. The belt of truth is the most central, essential part of our Christian armor because it girds us up. It supports the very core of who we are. I'll go one step further. The truth is the core. The truth is our core, spiritually speaking. But it's also what allows us to stand upright in a spiritual sense, to stand in righteousness. Well, the second thing that belt does physically, it doesn't just support the core, but it also holds other parts of the armor in place. You know, you've got the breastplate, but underneath that, you always had some sort of an undergarment. I used to know how to say it, but I can't say it anymore. It was a resin-based material that fit to the soldier's body, and it actually was what stopped the arrows or the spears. Because if a soldier were to wear a breastplate that was thick enough to stop a spear or an arrow, it would be too heavy for him to carry in battle. It would go through the breastplate, but it would stop in this undergarment. Or it was a coat of chain mail. The woven together metal that would stop the arrow. All that, guess where it gets tucked in at? Under the belt. If it's not girded with a belt, it's flopping loose and it is ineffective. You're not protected by it at all. So it supports the core. It holds other essential parts of the armor in place. And then I got to thinking about that, you know, and I stretch your metaphor here just a little bit with me. From the spiritual side of the metaphor, truth holds all the armor in place. It not only holds that breastplate of righteousness in place. Who is our righteousness? Jesus. Jesus said, I am truth. Who's our salvation? It's in Christ. And He is truth. What about the gospel? The shoes of God, the gospel of peace. It's Jesus. Without Jesus, no gospel. Without truth, no gospel. Jesus is truth. What about the shield of faith? What is our faith in? Or who is our faith in? It's in Christ. He gives us our faith. Truth gives us our faith. And what have I forgotten? What have I forgotten? How about the sword of the what? Of the Word of God. Jesus says, I'm the truth. And then He said, Father, Your Word is the truth. And I was the truth with you that came and dwelt with these folks. I am the truth. I'm the belt of truth, Jesus just shares with us. And then, of course, the third thing, in a battle, from the physical side of the metaphor that the belt of truth does, is everything that the soldier needs for battle hangs from that belt, is supported by that belt. You ever looked at a police officer when he got out of his car, that belt he's got on his waist? What does he have on that belt? Everything he could possibly need in a conflict. I don't know how he sits down with it. I mean, it's amazing. Those of you that have been in the military and your duty belt, same thing. You better have everything you need for battle on that belt, because you won't have time to pull a backpack off and grab stuff out of that in a conflict. It's got to be there. What hung from a Roman soldier was the sword. He usually carried a dagger and most of the time a small whip. Also on that belt were his identifications. It would tell what rank he was generally, and it would probably display the unit that he was a part of, some symbol. But for the Roman soldier, physically, it supported the core. It made him more efficient physically to do battle. It supported, it kept in place other parts of the armor. And it also supported everything he needed for battle. We're in a battle, and it's a battle for truth. On the spiritual side of that analogy, the belt, truth is what supports our core. Truth is our core. Without truth, we have no core. Without truth, we're no different than anyone else on the planet. We're just floating through this life, hoping to make it somehow. But with truth, we have that support. With truth, all of our armor is made valid. All of our armor is supported. It actually is of the same. And then everything we need for battle hangs on the belt. We're in a battle for truth. The thing about truth is, it's not acquired through osmosis. It's not acquired through heredity. It's not acquired through proximity. You know what that means? You can't be in a church and expect to just absorb truth. You can't sleep with your Bible under your pillow and expect for it to soak through. That's osmosis. And it doesn't matter what your mama or your daddy or your grandma or your grandpa or your great uncle used to do when he was a preacher. It doesn't affect you. Truth is only gained by acquiring. There's only one place you can get it. It's right here. Truth is essential. We're in a battle, and it's a battle for truth. Remember, it's not with those people. It's not about those issues. It's a battle over truth. It's hard to fight over something that you don't know. And again, that's a big portion of why we are going through this particular series of messages, is to inform. More than anything else, to inform. To prompt you to know the truth. Know the truth. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us, nor should it really concern. Well, it should concern us, but it shouldn't surprise us when the world shows us that they're ignorant of the truth. And again, that's not a dirty word. That just means an absence of knowledge. It shouldn't surprise us when they display that ignorance. What's troubling is when it's found in the church. That's what's troubling. And folks, that's what we're accountable for first. Judgment begins in the house of God. This has all happened on our watch. The two issues, ignorance, indifference. You know, we can fix that one, that first one. We can fix that one. We've got to know the truth. If we don't know the truth, we don't even have any bullets in the gun. And this war that we're fighting against these principalities and powers and spiritual darkness and heavenly places, this supernatural war that's going on, that's more real than what we can see, we've got no hope of winning that battle without truth. That's why some statistics here are troubling, and I'm just going to share these with you. Barnes found that 62% of Americans consider themselves deeply spiritual. 62% deeply spiritual. Of that 62%, only 16% said that they base their actions on Bible verses or principles. Only 16 of that 62. That's a pretty small percentage. 65% of confessing Christians believe that there are many other ways other than Jesus to inherit eternal life. These are professing Christians. There are many other ways. 65% of them say that. Here's a real troubling one. Less than 20% of pastors. Are you listening? Less than 20% of our pastors believe that this is God's Word. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder why we find ourselves in this predicament? We're in a battle, and it's a battle for truth. And if we're going to have any chance to win this battle, first thing we have to do is know the truth. Because the easiest person to deceive is someone who doesn't know the truth. The easiest person for you to lie to is someone that doesn't know what the truth is. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to know the truth. Basically, that means starting with knowing the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not come to a place in which you have confessed your sin, acknowledged that to Him, and believe on the sacrifice that He made on the cross to pay for that sin, and you have not believed in your heart that He was raised from the dead, and you don't know the truth, and you can study this till the cows come home. That's another idiom for you guys. You can study this till the cows come home. And if you don't know the truth, you can't know this truth. It'll be like reading Japanese. How many of you know Japanese? Anybody? Yeah, a little bit. But we've got to know the truth. That means know Jesus in an intimate way. We've got to love the truth. We've got to love Jesus in a sacrificial way. Then we'll be able to speak the truth. Speak of Jesus faithfully. Then we'll be able to live the truth victoriously. We're in a battle. And it's a battle for the truth. And I want to close real quickly with another passage of Scripture. If you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. And I just felt like this was appropriate to sort of wrap up what we've been talking about. Verses 9 through 12. Read along with me. It says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works." It means it'll be under his authority. This world, this global system that we're given complete explanation of in Scripture, will come under the authority of Satan. Remember, it's not against flesh and blood. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. That serve the lie. Verse 10. "And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved." Verse 11, "For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie." Now, is that God sending somebody to hell? No, that's just Him saying, "Okay, that's your last chance." Any of you guys ever trap fish with those cone-shaped traps? You know, you got the little cone that they can swim in, but they can't swim out. That's what that is. That's where when a person is tarrying, lingering at the edge of the door to that fish, to that trap, just wondering whether they should go in or not. And once they're in, they don't get out. And that's just God saying they've gotten to that point. And so He makes it certain. And then in verse 12, "And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but delighted in wickedness. Now, we either believe Scripture or we don't. Okay? We can't soften it when we want to soften it. We can't harden it when we want to harden it. We just have to take it as truth. And I don't read these passages about people who God has given them over to their own delusionment and has said, "That's you're done and you're now going to be separated from me for eternity." That should break our heart. And folks, that's the whole reason for this battle to begin with. We're fighting over the souls of mankind. And our struggles are not with flesh and blood. They're not over issues. They're about the truth of God's Word. Will we stand for it and rescue as many as we can from this deception, from this lie? Or will we sit back, live out our days in comfort, and hope it doesn't get to us? Last week was a wake-up call. Time to wake up and smell the culture. This week is a call to battle. And in ancient Israel, they had an instrument called the shofar. It was a ram's horn. You've seen them. Many of you have heard them. And they used that ram's horn. It was kind of like their email. Because there were certain blasts on this instrument that indicated certain things. Today, and now in today's culture, it just represents the beginning of festivals. But then, there were three basic meanings. Three basic uses. Mostly military. Or spiritual. They had a wake-up call. They had a call to repentance. And then they had a battle cry. When they heard it, they knew exactly what to do. They were on ready. They were setting on go. Pulpits echoing. Wake up. Wake up. We are in a battle. It's a battle for truth. Remember, as you go out, as you take up arms, it's not with the people. It is not. They are the unfortunate pawn of the evil one. It's not about the issue. Those are diversions. You stick with the truth, we'll win the battle. We're in a battle. Battle for truth. Let's stand and be dismissed. Thank you for your attention. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the day you've given us. Praying that we would awaken. Praying that we would sitting on the sideline too long, and that what we would respond to your call to battle. Father, let us lead the way. Let us step forward and with courage take on the challenge. No worries for consequences. Just confidence in victory that you give us through truth. Father, I thank you for this morning and this opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would empower it, that you would go with us and empower us to do battle. In Jesus' name, amen.